Today, we are going to take a break from the book of Revelation and take a look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 is a fantastic chapter to spend some time in. It gives us a glimpse of a nation whose culture was disregarding God's truth and treating one another unjustly. And this chapter also provides for us a prophecy of both the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. And it gives us a glimpse into the Lord's response to that type of national, cultural, societal situation. And so let's start with a story I want to tell you about a lion. And this lion that we're looking at is in a game park in Kenya. And there was a man with a group of others who were in this game park, and they're looking at this lion through a piece of plexiglass and some chain link fence down below with some boards protecting them from the lion, and they're in an enclosure that's about the size of this stage that I'm standing on. And this lion approached that enclosure, and there you can see the plexiglass, and there's a wire there that I'm sure gives a lot of security. And towards the end of that enclosure, the plexiglass comes to an end, and there's a post that's supporting the roof over the enclosure, and there's chain link fence, but there's a gap of about an inch between the plexiglass and the post. And lions mark their territory. If you're not familiar with lions, they secrete a substance that leaves an odor that tells all other animals in the area that this is their territory, right? And this lion came and turned to go out towards the other lions that were out in the area, and he stopped. And there was a gentleman standing right at the end of the plexiglass, and sure enough, the lion marked him through that one-inch gap. And then he proceeded on out to the other lions in the pride. The group then went to the next area in the park, which was an area where they had some cheetahs. And there was one cheetah that they had trained that you could pet. And so the group went in one at a time to pet the cheetah. And they would kneel down, pet the cheetah, then the next person would come in. And the last one to come in was the man who had been marked by the lion. And as he knelt down to pet the cheetah went from a very relaxed state with its head on the ground. He perked up and took off because he could smell the scent of the lion. And I share that story with you because there are two scriptures that relate to the subject matter that we're going to talk about in Isaiah chapter 59 that relate to our fragrance as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, we read, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." And in Revelation chapter 5, Pastor Paul just taught through this section a few weeks ago. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Wherever we go as followers of Jesus Christ, we bear the aroma. To God, we bear the aroma of Jesus Christ. And some people will respond to that aroma as death, and some as life. And you know what? It's not because of you or because of me. We don't earn the right to, if we're a better person and we really have a great walk with the Lord, we're going to be the aroma of life to others. No, it is just who he is in you. His life in you, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. You could be having one of your worst days, and the Lord is going to use you to bless somebody. to reach somebody. You may not even know it, but it may just be the aroma of his life in you. How cool is that? And then the aroma of our prayers before God. That not one of our prayers misses the bowl. And they come before him as a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, let's start in Isaiah 59, verse 1, where the Lord begins through Isaiah saying, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So as we're going to read about the condition of the nation of Israel, the Lord starts out by saying, there's nothing wrong with my power, and there's nothing wrong with my ear. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Well, this doesn't sound too different from our culture right now, does it? Many people calling for justice, but justice that's really kind of like justice for me and not for thee. This week I read a story about the director of Planned Parenthood calling for abortion justice. And while the article didn't define what was intended by that term, I doubt that it intended justice for the unborn. And so just because we hear the word justice doesn't mean it's the same justice that the Lord requires of us. Justice that's fair for everyone, that there is no justice for the rich and justice for the poor. Justice for the high society and just a different type of justice for those who are not. It's the same for everyone. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. "Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears." Kind of describes some of the conversations I have with some of my friends. We start talking about worldly matters, and pretty soon we're grumbling, complaining, growling like bears, and moan sadly like doves. "We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." And that's true in our culture. Anyone who tries to depart from or speak out against evil that's happening. The common term in our culture is they get canceled. They become a prey. They will get attacked. Well, recognize that the kingdom of heaven has a cancel culture, but it doesn't cancel people. It cancels sin. He has canceled the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to the cross, set us free. A different approach, right, than our culture. It gives us an indication that maybe there's some other way that the Lord wants to address injustice than canceling people. The Lord has given us instruction on how to treat one another. In Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice is important to our Heavenly Father. Injustice is important to our Heavenly Father. We have failed to keep His law. We have failed to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We have failed to love one another as He loves us. And His justice must be satisfied. His justice will be satisfied on this earth. And we have received redemption through Jesus Christ, forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and that His justice was satisfied through Him on our behalf. We've been marked by the lion. But when the Lord looks at this injustice and lack of regard for the truth, it says in verse 16, he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. I want to go back to the end of verse 15. The Lord saw it. He saw this injustice. He saw this disregard for the truth. It displeased Him that there was no justice. So the Lord is displeased with injustice. And in verse 16, He's not only displeased, but He's astonished. This word wondered means astonished, amazed. And what was it about the injustice that amazed the Lord? Not the depth of the injustice, not the utter disregard for the truth, but what amazed Him was that there was no intercessor. There was no one standing in the gap to plead for those who were living unjustly. There was no one pleading for those who were disregarding His truth. That word intercessor in the Hebrew is paga. And paga means to meet, to fall upon, and to go pleading to. The English definition of the word intercessor is one who advocates on behalf of another, a mediator. So what was the Lord's response when He saw no man? And He was astonished at that. Well, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw puts it this way: God saw that there was no intercessor, so He became one. And here we begin the prophecy of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah continues, "Therefore His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him." His own arm brought salvation. And who is the arm of the Lord? And Isaiah tells us about the arm of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a chapter that describes the suffering servant. It tells us all that Jesus Christ came to accomplish in His first coming and what He accomplished at the cross. And we read there, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And another way of saying who has believed our report is, who would believe it? You wouldn't believe it. what I'm going to tell you. And that word pagah is mentioned two times in Isaiah 53. And the first time is in verse 6, where we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord pagad on him the iniquity of us all." He stood in the position of the intercessor, and he took our iniquity. The second time it appears in chapter 53 is in verse 12, where we read, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." An intercessor usually has a burden, something they carry. It's what drives them to intercede. It might be motivated by love. It might be motivated by compassion. It might be motivated by mercy. It might be motivated by the way they've been treated by Heavenly Father, to treat others the same way. But the word in the Old Testament, nasa, is also translated forgive in many places, but it's also translated to carry, as in bearing that burden. And it also appears two times in chapter 53. The first is in that same verse 12 where we read, "And he bore the sin of many." He carried the sin of many as an intercessor. And again in verse 4, "Surely he has borne, he has nasad our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus Christ, our intercessor, and he displayed the life of an intercessor in Luke chapter 23, verse 24, on the cross as he's hanging naked and people are gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." The heart of the intercessor, pleading on behalf of those who don't deserve it. When we get right down to it, an intercessor is pleading on behalf of those who don't deserve it for someone to treat them differently than they deserve. Jesus' ministry as an intercessor didn't end at the cross. The New Testament tells us that his ministry of intercession for us and for others continues to this day. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, an intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous." In Romans 8:34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The Apostle John wrote, "When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Now, I don't know about you, but since I've been born again, that was 40-some years ago, I have sinned a few times today. And when I sin, I will often hear an accusatory voice, not a convicting voice that I need to return to the Lord, but an accusatory voice. Didn't know you could do that after knowing the Lord as long as you've known him. Oh, you're doing that again. And that voice always wants to keep me in the ditch I've fallen into. But that's not the voice of the Lord, according to 1 John chapter 2. When I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. He's pleading with the Father on my behalf. Treat me not according to the way I deserve to be treated, but to treat me as the intercessor is pleading for. Father, you instructed them to forgive others seven times in a day when someone sins against them. How much more? How much greater is your love for them? We have an intercessor, an advocate with the Father. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have an intercessor. And in verse 17, at the beginning of verse 17, it continues with this prophecy of his first coming. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He came and he lived a righteous life. He came and lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and he laid it down that he would be the Savior of the world. And we recognize the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation from Ephesians 6 and the listing of the armor of God. And again, I encourage you to come Wednesday night. Craig will be teaching through that passage. And the rest of this verse, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That strikes us. Well, that's not in the armor of God. He hasn't given us that garment of vengeance for clothing. In fact, in the New Testament, he instructs us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 that not to seek vengeance. For the Lord has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so this is talking about something else, and we know now that it's talking about Jesus' second coming, when he will come to pour out God's wrath on the earth. And if we look in the New Testament at chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was at a synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, and they brought to him a scroll. And he stood up to read, and he opened the scroll, and this is what he read. He turned it himself to Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, if we don't go back to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, we would think, praise the Lord, he came and fulfilled that. That's who he is. It's what he came to do. But if we go back to Isaiah 61, we recognize that he stopped in the middle of that prophecy. And the next sentence that he didn't read was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, which is what he will accomplish in his second coming. And Pastor Paul will be talking about that as we proceed through the book of Revelation. And so in the next few verses, Isaiah in chapter 59 describes that day. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. God's justice. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. The Savior, the Redeemer, the Intercessor is going to come to Zion to those who turn from transgression. And the Lord closes out chapter 59 with this promise to those. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit, who is upon you, talking about his Redeemer, the Intercessor, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants. Your descendants will be intercessors. and nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. And that word descendants can mean seed, as in seed that is scattered. From this time and forevermore. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be that man that the Lord, the Father, was looking for in a time of injustice and disregard for the truth. He became our intercessor, and the Lord is still looking for intercessors in this time where injustice occurs and disregard for the truth exists. Jesus said in John 20:21, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Sent as an intercessor. And what he declared, his offspring is to declare. And that, for better or worse, is us. In this age, in this season, this time. In our ministry of intercession, I want to talk about two aspects of it. The first is our opportunity, our privilege to intercede on behalf of others before God in the same way that Jesus intercedes for us. We're instructed in the Word of God who to intercede for. So I'm just going to point out some scriptures that talk about who, you know, if we're intercessors, who are we supposed to be interceding for? First is in Matthew 5:44, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's one group. The second, in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints. Interceding for one another, interceding for our brothers and sisters, interceding as we often do on Wednesday nights for those in the persecuted church. But this word says all the saints. And in 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Well, that just broadened the category, didn't it? And also in 1 Timothy 2, Paul instructs Timothy, he desires therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I include this verse because for many years and generations in the church, it's been the women who have been carrying the burden of intercessory prayer. Not many, you don't read about too many men of prayer in the last few generations. You need to go back a ways before you find some writings related to men of prayer. But it's an office for all of us, the office of the intercessor, the privilege to intercede. I was just talking with a brother who was here first service, and he was talking about two women who came to him at his first class reunion 5 years after he graduated from high school, and he had come to know the Lord since high school. And he was the president of the senior class, so he was the one who's kind of a master of ceremonies at the reunion, right? And so he lets everyone know that he has come to know the Lord and says, "If you'd like to talk to me about it, come see me during this reunion." Two classmates came up to him. Two young women came up to him, and they said the same thing to him. "I want you to know that when we were in high school, I was praying for you to come to know the Lord." They were his intercessors. And doubtless, if we went around this room, we would all have a story to tell about who our intercessors was or were. Mine was my grandmother and a friend in high school. There is a power. Remember, problem's not with my power, the Lord says. There's power to save. And the problem isn't with my ear. It's not that I don't hear. The problem is there's no man. There's no one to intercede. And now he has us. This is our role in the earth, to intercede for those who don't know him. You've heard of critical theory. Well, recently I heard about a new theory called critical grace theory. Interesting. And here's the theory, it's very simple. Those who have received grace show grace to those who have not received grace. Critical grace theory. Those who have received grace show grace to those who have not received grace. That's a description of an intercessor. So that's one aspect of our intercession, interceding on behalf of others before God. But then the other side I want to mention to you is interceding on behalf of God to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And when we become the righteousness of God in him, it opens up a whole new realm of confidence in our prayer life. This verse in James chapter 5 becomes an encouragement rather than a discouragement, because it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And when I think about myself and my praying, I think, why would the Lord, I'm not that righteous man. But he who knew no sin took our sin that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God. And it's that righteousness that's attributed to us. And those bowls full of odors that come before the Lord are this, effective, fervent. And the Apostle John tells us this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Not only do we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the intercession of Jesus Christ, we also have the Holy Spirit helping us in our intercession. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now to him who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Charles Spurgeon once preached a message on intercession to his congregation in London. And he gave them an exhortation during that sermon that I want to share with you, and I think if he was here today, he would give us this same exhortation. He said, "Plead with Jehovah, plead. He loves your prayers. Your intercessions are like the sweet incense upon the golden altar. Plead with him, and you shall live to see a reward for your pleadings in the conversion of the sons of men. Go home and make your children the special objects of this afternoon's cries. Implore the Lord to save your husbands or your wives, your kinsfolk, and your nearest neighbors. Implore a blessing upon the seat holders and hearers of this congregation who remain unregenerate. Then take your streets, take the district in which you live, and entreat a gracious visitation. You shall never lack for persons to pray for, therefore continue in supplication. Like Abraham, a great city is before us. Let us plead for it. Like Moses, we dwell among a sinful people. Let us stand in the gap for them. I charge every member of this church by his fealty to God, if indeed he be not a liar in the profession that he has made, to pray importunately for the ungodly that they may be brought to Jesus." In closing, I want to share the heart of an intercessor as described by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13. In the parable he spoke, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. May the Lord grant to us the grace to have friends in our lives as they intercede for us, who will have the heart, Lord, give me another year. And may we be those who intercede for others with a similar heart. Pleading, interceding. Now, as Pastor Paul has been exhorting us since we've moved into this building, the prayer room be open after the service. Maybe the Lord is stirring your heart to join the prayer team. Maybe you don't have a vibrant prayer life right now, and so I would just encourage you to start by maybe the Lord has laid somebody on your mind and heart during this service, somebody to intercede for, somebody to pray for, and just start there. But wherever you may be in your relationship as an intercessor on behalf of God or on behalf of others, I encourage you to engage in your calling as an intercessor, and the Lord will bring fruit to your life. His arm is not short, and there's no problem with his hearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that when you saw no man to stand in the gap, you became one. We thank you that you came to this earth to intercede for us, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from our past, to rescue us from all things in our life that don't look like you, and to change us, to save us, redeem us, and transform us. Your love, Father, is amazing. And then you invite us to engage with you, that same spirit of intercession that you put upon Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, you put upon us. That's amazing. And we know you're still looking for men and women to use. And Lord, may it be our privilege to be available when you look our way, for someone to intercede for, that you put into our lives. Lord, grant us the grace to hear your voice. Help our ears, Lord. We know there's nothing wrong with yours, but help us to hear when you call to us to intercede for those you bring across our path. And Lord, we pray that you will give us that same capacity to bear the burden of an intercessor in a manner that pleases you and in a manner that glorifies Jesus Christ. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Speak to them. Reveal yourself to us in ways that brings glory to Jesus Christ and blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.